In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together here this evening. We ask you to send forth your Spirit upon us to guide us and lead us into understanding more what you have revealed about the communion of saints and the gift that is the communion of saints. We ask that you send forth your Spirit upon us to help us grow both in our understanding, but also in our love for the saints, for one another, for those in purgatory. Help us during our time together to grow in fellowship with one another. We thank you for those who have prepared the food that we have received. We also pray for those who have no food and go without this evening. And we ask this all through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so one of the things we're going to talk about, the communion of saints. Someone asked me earlier, which saint are you going to talk about? And I jokingly said, every other one except the ones Father Tim covered. We'd be here a very, very long time. We'd never get out of here. We'll have to wait for heaven to get everybody's story of the saints, really, is what it boils down to. So what I'm going to talk about is the communion of saints in general and how we are supposed to relate to the saints and the meaning of the communion of saints, which is a very multifaceted teaching of the church and what God has revealed to us. And like I like to do with all of the different teachings of the church and all that God has revealed to us, is to situate it within the larger context of the whole of God's plan for humanity. And one of the ways to do that, and by the way, if you ever want to just have a good place to go to in Scripture to remind you of what God's plan is, you can go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. And there we read, St. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." So that gives us basically, in a nutshell, God's saving plan for humanity. That even before the foundation of the world, he knew us, he loved us, and he chose us to be what? To be holy and blameless before him. Basically, be saints, right? To be saints, to be holy and blameless before him. And he sent forth his son, taking into account that the plan that he had for humanity got fouled up along the way, starting with Adam and Eve and their sin in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. He has the plan to send his only begotten son to restore us to divine sonship, to once again become sons and daughters of the heavenly Father, to be in union with the son that he sent for the forgiveness of sins and for the distribution and the riches of his grace that he lavishes upon us. So when he comes to restore us to the way that he wanted us in the beginning, he sends forth his only son, and he lavishes upon us his grace. And what is grace? It's none other than God's own divine life, God's own love. He who is love gives us a share in his love. And that allows us to become, once again, sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father and members of the mystical body of Christ, temples of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that does that. And he lavishes that gift of grace upon us. He's not stingy. Our God is not stingy. He lavishes his grace upon us. He lavishes his love upon us. And he wants us to share in that life-giving love that he is. And he does that in great abundance. And at the end we read, what is the purpose of all this? As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and on earth. All things in heaven and on earth. And this is where we come into the communion of saints. He wants us to be united to himself, but he also wants us to be united with one another in heaven and on earth. Now, how do we begin to share in that divine life that God wants to share with us, that divine love that he is, that he wants to share? Because remember, what is God? Love. God is love. and he wants us to share in that. How do we begin to share in that love? How do we become members of the mystical body of Christ? How do we become temples of the Holy Spirit? How do we become sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father? Through the great and glorious gift of baptism. So what appears to all of our eyes is just merely water being poured and words being said and babies are crying. There's something far more mysterious and deep and faith-filled that's going on. If we could see with the eyes of faith what actually takes place in a baptism, we would get on our knees, thank the Lord, and kneel before that child or that adult or whoever it is that's been baptized and never get up. Because in that moment, they become a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father, a temple of the Holy Spirit, and a member of the mystical body of Christ. And the reason that it's important that we're members of the mystical body of Christ is, yes, our relationship to one another, but also, and more importantly, first and foremost, our relationship to the head of the body, that is Christ himself. Right? So we, as baptized members of Christ's church, are members of the mystical body of Christ. We already, in that moment, are united to one another in a deep and profound and mystical way. Now, when it comes to understanding the terminology of the communion of saints, you might have different ways of thinking about this in mind, but it's a multifaceted level of levels of meaning. First and foremost, when you hear the word, and I know what'll come to mind when we talk about the word communion, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Thank you very much. First meaning of the phrase communion of saints is the Eucharist. I don't make these things up. This is all in the catechism and scripture, etc. This is in the catechism. I'm not telling you anything that I've made up. If I made it up, you should all be home right now, relaxing after your soup that you've just eaten, right? So the first meaning of the phrase communion of saints refers to the Eucharist. So we've talked about baptism. We could go into confirmation as well, which deepens all of those that grace that we receive in baptism. But then the Eucharist is none other. It's the sacrament of sacraments. It's the most holy sacrament. Why is that the case? What makes the Eucharist different than baptism and different than confirmation or any of the other sacraments? Well, you can keep getting it compared to baptism, confirmation, and say holy orders. That is a difference. But it is Jesus. The water isn't. The oil and the laying on of hands isn't. But the Eucharist becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who offered up his life for us, for our salvation, so that we could be reunited with the Heavenly Father and to one another. So when we are restored to that communion with God, we're also restored to communion with one another. So the Eucharist is the first meaning of the phrase communion of saints. Of course, I could go on that for a very long time, but I'll leave it at that for now. The communion of saints is also a communion in two things: holy things and holy people. There's communion in holy things and holy people. So we share in the fruit and the work of what others do. We also share in the not so good things that others do as well. When someone sins, it affects us all. When someone does a holy action or is holy, it affects us all. Right? So we are united to each other in that very intimate way. Now, the communion of saints is also the church. The church. So we talk about the communion of saints, but I say the church. Most of you will think about the church and think, okay, the 1.2 billion Catholics that are on the earth today. That's the church, right? Yeah, and the church is, yes, all of us on earth right now, Catholics, well, I mean, actually all the baptized in a certain sense, but let's just focus in on Catholics, right? 1.2 billion of us. But we know, there's more to the church than that. Everyone in heaven and everyone in purgatory is part of the church. The church is a far bigger reality than we tend to comprehend. We tend to think of it as simply maybe just, hey, who we go to Mass with over here. Well, even when you do that, there are how many other Masses on a weekend? You know, okay, if you think of that, you go, all right, I get you. All right, well, the diocese is the church. All right, the church in the United States is the church. And you get bigger and bigger and bigger. And like, oh no, all the way around the world is the church. But it goes beyond that. And we know we're united to one another in the church on earth, but we're also united in a very intimate union with those in heaven and those in purgatory. And the whole of the church is made up of those three states of people in the church: heaven, purgatory, and on earth. All the members of the church, and you'll know this, it might sound odd at first, but you'll know this to be the case if you've read enough scripture, especially St. Paul. All the members of the church are saints. Those who are in a state of grace here on earth, those in purgatory, and those in heaven are all saints, used in a very general way. Why is that the case? Because we all are in a state of sanctifying grace. Those who have rejected that sanctifying grace and committed mortal sin are outside, right? But those of us who are in a state of grace, a state of sanctifying grace, which we receive in baptism, or got renewed in us through the sacrament of reconciliation, didn't even go into that, but that gets restored to us, right? We are all saints by virtue of that. Is that because of anything special we did? No, that's because of God's action and what he has done for us in baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, etc. Right? Because of his action, we are all saints. St. Paul refers to the church, on many of the churches, he'll talk about the saints, the saints, the saints. He's not talking about those who've died already. He's talking about those in the communities that he's writing to. Right? He refers to them as the saints. You could look in paragraph 823 of the Catechism that has a quote that confirms this particular teaching. So we are all united one to another. So there's that intimate bond of love and that intimate bond of union and communion with one another that God wanted for us all right from the beginning. Remember one of the things that God first told Adam, or Adam was, it was not good that man should be alone, right? He wasn't done with his plan yet. He wasn't done creating, and he created Eve, right? They were made for one another. And that was meant to blossom out into throughout the generations and generations and generations, that there would be this intimate bond of union, right? Of in relationship to God and relationship to one another. Now, when it comes to the different states in the church, we know where we are in it, right? We're in the church on earth, right? I am, I think. I'm pretty sure that's where I am. If I'm mistaken, somebody else, please come tell me that. But we are called to relate to the larger church. And that goes for, yes, the rest of the church on earth, but also to those in purgatory and those in heavenly glory. For those in purgatory, we have a relationship with them. What are we called to do in this life? Put simply, how did Jesus put it simply for us? To love God and love neighbor. Right? So love God, all right? That's the first and foremost thing. Love God, and out of that love should come loving one another in a deep and profound way. We come to love one another. So we are called to love one another on earth, yes, but we're called to love those who are in purgatory, going through the process of purification. They died in a state of grace, but not perfectly purified and ready to enter into heavenly glory. So God created this state that we can enter into so that we might be purified and ready for the wedding feast of the Lamb that awaits us in heavenly glory, so that we may come in unstained of sin in any sort of way, an attachment to sin, etc. But we are called to love those people in purgatory in a deep and profound way. We are called to pray for them, to intercede for them, so that they might go through their purification process, you might say faster, or however you want to state it, so that they might be set free to then enter into heavenly glory. Because everybody in purgatory will enter into heaven. Remember that. Nobody in purgatory ends up in hell. Everybody in purgatory goes to heaven. Now, I'll always tell everybody, don't just shoot for purgatory. Because you might miss. Right? Sometimes I think that's the way I should... I'm living, and that's why I'm just... As long as I get there. Oh, wait, what if I mess that up a little bit? I'm a bit clumsy on occasion. You know, you might stumble and miss, right? And that's a reality. So we're called to love them. They also love us. And they also love those in heavenly glory. One of the reasons that they want to be united with those in heavenly glory. So we want to help them by loving them to help get them there. And they love us, and they can pray for us. I don't think we talk about that as much, but those in purgatory can intercede for us. They can pray for us. Now, we come to relating to those in heaven, those who are in heaven. Now, I'm sure if you haven't run into it in any sort of personal way from some objection somebody might have launched at you, but you might be aware, at the very least, that there are certain people out there that have problems with the fact that, I'll just put it simply, we pray to saints, right? Have you ever run into this issue in some form or fashion, personally? Maybe internally you wrestled with it yourself, or someone else brought it up as an issue. Why are you praying to dead people? Why are you... We're supposed to just focus on God and God alone, right? Well, a couple of things to help us understand that it is okay to pray to the saints. First and foremost, we might, out of charity to our Protestant brothers and sisters in particular, rephrase it a bit. Because when they hear pray to, they mean worship. Do we worship saints?
No.
Thank you. And if someone says, you guys worship saints, you Catholics worship saints, you don't even really have to argue with them. You just have to say, no, we don't. Yes, you do. I think I would know. No, we don't. You worship Mary. Do we worship Mary?
No.
No. You worship Mary. No, I don't. Yeah, you do. No, we don't. I would know. I don't worship Mary. Leave me alone. I should be able to be the one that tells you what I do and don't do. If I worship Mary, I tell you, I worship Mary. But we don't, right? Or you'll hear the terminology of you're praying for the dead. Here's the thing. What does Jesus say about those who have gone before us, about who God is? He is a God of the living, not of the dead. A God of the living, not of the dead, right? Now, I asked you earlier to pray for Father Peter. I asked you, so in a certain sense, I'm interceding for him, asking for your intercession for him. Did I pray to you and worship you? No. When we ask the saints to pray for us, are we worshiping them? No. We're asking them to intercede for us, to offer prayers on our behalf or for some other loved one, etc., whatever it might be, right? So we might help our Protestant brothers and sisters by making sure that they understand we're not worshiping, we're asking for the intercession of, we're asking for their prayers. And I think we can all agree, unless there's some fringe element out there that says not even this is okay, to ask one another to pray for each other. You know, I think we can pretty much agree that that's okay. I can ask that of you. I can ask that of you for Father Peter, for myself, for whoever. Right? Please pray for me. Please pray for me. At the end of tonight, if I don't forget, I'll say, please pray for me. Right? And everybody pretty much gets that as okay. Right? I don't run into too many objections to that. If that's okay, I'm going to tell you this. It's even more okay to ask someone in heaven to pray for us. Why is that the case? Our God is a God of the living. And there are no more people that are fully alive than those in heavenly glory. They are filled with divine life and divine love, perfectly united to the Trinity, immersed in the eternal exchange of love that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? He is a God of the living. They are fully alive. And by comparison, we're kind of half dead. As I'll joke sometimes, we're kind of like the Walking Dead on occasion. Trying to get through life. I don't know if y'all watch Walking Dead or not. I just exposed what I watch on occasion. Right? He's a God of the living. So it's got to be okay. They are fully alive. I know what happens, right? I know what happens with me. Some of you say, will you pray for me? Sure I will. All the best intentions in the world. What usually happens? What happens a lot? I don't know usually. What happens? If I don't do it right away, it's gone. It's gone. I don't do it. I know. Good job, Brian. Thanks a lot. We thought you did. I might have. I might not have. And I'm sorry. They don't forget. They don't forget. They'll do it. And the other element of that, too, is sometimes our requests for prayers can have tinges of selfishness. Right? They can have some element of selfishness. One thing that I or one of us, we normally don't consider is, okay, actually, what's best for that person? Is it that and help purify that intention before sending it up as a prayer? We tend to not think about that sort of thing. At least I don't. But the saints do. They're not going to present to the Father an unholy intention or something that's tinged with selfishness or that isn't in our best interest. They'll purify it before handing it over to the Father. So our God is a God of the living, God, not a God of the dead. Another element of this, what I like to talk about when it comes to the communion of saints, is we already mentioned, what are the great commandment, the two elements of the great commandment, love God, love neighbor. Well, one of the reasons that they made it to heaven are because they loved God and loved neighbor, loved one another. Do we really think that when they get to heaven, that they all of a sudden don't love neighbor anymore and it's just God? No. They love one another in heaven too, and us schmucks on earth, who are still trying to live this life, muddle our way through. We need their help. They still love, and they love in a more pure way than we do, because they are immersed in that life-giving love that is the Trinity in the beatific vision. So the love of God, love of neighbor, a communion of charity is what the communion of saints is. In John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." So the Father loves him. He loves us. He wants us to abide in that love. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So he wants us to abide in his love. How do we abide in his love? In the same way that he abides in the Father's love, by doing what the Father wills, by keeping the commandments. They're not all of a sudden not keeping the commandments when they get to heaven. Stop. Slam on the brakes. Just love God. Just love God. Forget about neighbor. No, they love us in an even more pure way than they ever did on earth. Right? So you got to think of it in those terms too. The saints, paragraph 1029 of the Catechism says this: "The saints in glory continue to fulfill the will of the Father." And the will of the Father is that we love God, love neighbor. Now, in conclusion, I'll just read a quote from someone who happens to be my favorite saint, Saint Dominic. He's speaking to his brothers as he is about to die. "And if only we could think of this way, think this way before we pass from this life to the next." Saint Dominic says, "Do not weep, for I shall be more useful to you after my death, and I shall help you then more effectively than during my life." Let us end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of the saints, the communion of saints, in all of its various dimensions. We thank you for all those who have gone before us, marked with the sign of faith. Dear saints, we thank you for the glorious gift that you are to us, and that you love us so much that you will intercede for us. We ask that you continue to intercede for us. Help us to be holy as you are holy. Help us to abide in the Father and the Son's love as you abide in the Father and Son's and Holy Spirit's love. Help us to go forth in the name of the Most Holy Trinity. Dear saints, we ask you to pray for us, all you men and women, holy men and women, pray for us. St. Patrick, pray for us. St. John Vianney,
pray for us.
I'm forgetting the saints we covered. St. Catherine Laparay, pray for us. Yeah, I forgot who the saints are. St. Vincent de Paul, thank you very much. Pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.